Once again, it's nice to be back with you. Back with you in the Word of God, and back with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as most of you know by now, we're studying the subject that every believer in Christ, every member of the body of Christ, is now a priest. Sunday night, we looked a little bit at how that relationship is established. And we saw it's not by law, not by us promising to do so much, but by the grace of God, by the gospel, by the Holy Spirit that constitutes us as children and priests. As John 1:17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Tonight, let's continue in this priesthood of every believer, starting first of all to show you that's what the New Testament teaches. And then we'll see what is our authority, what is our qualifications. We say we're a priest, men and women. We function a certain way in the church because we're a priest and in other places. Who are we to say that? What is our authority? But first of all, starting out tonight in 1 Peter chapter 2. The book of 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He's writing to born-again Christians here. And tells them this in verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Lord does bless the reading of his word. Now, when these words were written to Christians, Jewish and Gentile believers included, these were radical words. To look at every believer and say, you are a holy priesthood, you are a royal priesthood. For as we'll see tonight in Israel's economy, that wasn't true as time developed with all the children of Israel. It turned out that only one out of 12 tribes would be constituted a priest, and that was the tribe of Levi. And within that family, only the clan of Kohath. And within the clan of Kohath, only the family and pedigree of Aaron. And so it was a very small, selected group. They would be priests, and everybody else is what they call laity. So you got clergy and laity. But it's radical truth when you look at every believer now and say you're all priest, holy priesthood, royal priesthood. This is nothing to take lightly. It doesn't happen automatic. Go to Hebrews for a minute. Let's see a little more on this. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll go down to verse 4. Hebrews 5 and verse 4, speaking of priesthood and also the high priest. Verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as was Aaron. This is not an honor or a career choice. I'd like to be a priest. I'd like to represent people to God and represent God to people. I'll go to preschool. And at preschool, I'll get a 4.0 average, and I'll graduate with a doctor of divinity, and I'll be a priest. No man taketh his honor unto himself. You have to be called as God, as was Aaron. We'll see more about that tonight. It's selective in that sense. It's a calling of God. Moving on to Hebrews 8, and some introductory thoughts here. Moving on to Hebrews chapter 8. And speaking of the Old Testament priesthood, which had a high priest, verse 5 will say this, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle for thee, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So, the Old Testament priesthood and the law served as an example, as a shadow of heavenly things that we're connected with. It wasn't the reality, but it would give a vague understanding, a picture. And tonight, brothers and sisters, we want to spend part of our time going back to that example and to see some pictures it forms to now understand the reality that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one of the reasons we're going to the Old Testament, first of all, to see their priesthood, which is a shadow and an example to grasp this. Now as we do, first I want to take you to some scriptures that will show it was a selective priesthood. It was not the priesthood of every Jewish person. It was the priesthood of a calling of people, some people in one tribe, the tribe of Levi. So let's establish that from the Word of God. I might say tonight in my introductory thoughts that while it's lecture tonight, it's just not going to be lecture that all you do is sit and listen. You're going to be turning to a lot of scriptures. We're going to dig deeper. We want to see this for ourselves. I mean, we want to show Scripture as the authority. So tonight, those fingers better be limber, because we're going to develop something. We're going to dig tonight. And so it's just not totally a lecture in that sense. So going back into the Old Testament, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, okay, to begin with. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now here it's speaking of a good king by the name of Uzziah, as you go to 2 Chronicles 26, and he was a good king, but good kings can do wrong things. And in his later years, he did. Now being a king, he had to be from the tribe of Judah. That's God's kingly tribe, from where the Lord Jesus came. But it's not the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi. But looking at verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord, his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. When he got strong, he got proud. And the good king's heart was lifted up, and he transgresses against the Lord. Now, sometimes you and I think of sin as fleshly sin, immorality, and that indeed is sin. But not all sin is fleshly sin. There is spiritual filth also, spiritual sin. And the sin he commits here, he's not, you know, raping a woman or committing adultery or robbing a bank. He walks into the temple of the Lord and does something a priest has to do. Goes to the golden altar of incense that only priests could do, and he offers incense, worship to God. It's a sin of worship. And so we have spiritual sin as well as fleshly sin. So reading on here in verse 17, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 17, and Azariah the priest went in after him with him fourscore priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. For thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord thy God. Here's men, they stood against the top leader of the king, that you're transgressing against God. It's for those who are consecrated. Keep that word in your mind for tonight, how to become a priest by consecration. And you're wrong. It's a spiritual sin. Well, Uzziah didn't react well, verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And he had to be ushered out with leprosy and eventually went home and eventually died under the discipline of God. What was his great sin? He wasn't called of God. And he tried to take the role of priesthood without ever being having the authority to be a priest. And though he was a great king, he transgressed against God. Let's see a little more on that, okay? Let's go to Numbers chapter 16. Going backwards in the Old Testament, now to the book of Numbers. And this time, Numbers chapter 16. And you'll see something similar with a group by the name of Korah and some other men. They looked at Moses and Aaron, and they said, why do you get to do everything? Moses, you walk in and get the commandments from God, and Aaron, you're the high priest, you go into the holiest. We're holy too. And so they criticized God's choice of leadership, and Moses and Aaron realized what they were doing, and look at it in verse 10. Numbers 16 and verse 10. Numbers chapter 16, and here looking at verse 10. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. God called them as a special service, but they weren't called of God to priesthood. And now they were seeking a higher calling than God called them to, seeking the priesthood. It's a religious sin again. The Bible speaks of spiritual filth as well as fleshly filth in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Well, what happened to this spiritual sin? Well, it tells you here, looking here at verse 31. Make it 26. Number 16 and verse 26. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all these their sins. I don't think we call wicked men those that sin religiously, but God does. Taking a priesthood that never been called to, it's called sins and wicked because God is holy. So look what happens here in verse 31 to these men. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And so taking an office that wasn't yours, they had a live burial and then a fiery burning of the others. God's judgment, they sought the priesthood. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that was called of God. It's a high, high, high holy privilege. It's given in their law just a couple chapters later if you go to Numbers 18, okay? Book of Numbers 18, let's see it this way. Going to Numbers 18. Numbers 18, and we'll start with verse 1. Verse 1, Numbers 18. 18:1, Numbers. And the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. So it's Aaron and his sons that were called to the priesthood. Then the rest of the tribe of Levi would be joined to them as temple servants or tabernacle servants, but not actual priests, but able to serve and help. Verse 2. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. Now watch verse 3. And they shall keep thy charge, and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. While they'll be doing some service, they don't come into priestly territory. They don't cross some service and worship lines, because there'll be death if it happens. Verse 4. And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. You say, well, there's a good friend of mine. He'd make a good priest. No, he won't. He's not called of God. Verse 5. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel to you. They are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now watch verse 7. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office, for everything of the altar and within the veil ye shall serve. They'd be involved with offering to God and worship, serving within the holy place. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. But verse 7 goes on to say, I have given your priest office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Capital punishment. Not for murdering here, but for going into God's priesthood when you're not authorized. It is a holy priesthood, and God's a holy God. So when we claim today that we're a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood, we better have authority. Who are we to stand up in the assembly and minister as men? The women have other roles we'll learn about tomorrow night. Who are we to function as priests? And to take that calling? Well, there has to be authority, just like Aaron and his sons had to have it. And what we'd like to do in the remainder of the time tonight is look at how they became authorized to function as priests. Look at what the Bible will call their consecration. Some will have ordained or dedication. What qualified Aaron and his sons to function as priests? They sure needed it, as other people found out, as we saw tonight, like King Uzziah. So let's go to Exodus 28, still in the shadow, still in the example before we get to the reality. Go to Exodus 28. And just look at verse 1 for a minute. Exodus 28 and looking at verse 1. 28:1, and thou shalt, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel. You see, from among, it's clergy and laity, not everybody. From among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So the initial qualification is very simple. Aaron and his sons, you had to have the right birthright. You had to be born right. It didn't matter if you loved the Lord and came from Judah like Uzziah, you had to have the right Aaron and his sons. So it required a right birth. But at their ordination, the biblical word here will be consecration, there were some things that authorized them. I want you to progress on this. These people who were born right. Going to chapter 29. Chapter 29. But as we do this, I'm going to be comparing all these things that qualify them. I'm going to be comparing them with a New Testament reality. What makes you and I, every believer, a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood? So we're going to be flipping between the old and new. Now we just got through saying that you had to have the right birthright. That's the physical picture, the example of the Old Testament. So keep something in Exodus 29. It's going to be a big chapter tonight. But we're going to flip to the New Testament and then flip back, okay? So we're going to flip to where we started, to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, okay? Book of 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to reread verse 5. I'm going to reread verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively, or some of you will have living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All right, we're a holy priesthood. Do we have the right birth? Well, look who he's writing to. Look what he said earlier in chapter 1 and verse 23. And now we're not speaking of physical pedigree anymore, but spiritual. Look at verse 23 of 1 Peter 1. Who's he writing to? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Written to people who are born again. We've had that second birth where Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Huh? In John 3:3. Born of the Spirit, new life, sins forgiven, and the Spirit of God in us. We talked a little about that Sunday night. Born again through the word of God. So that this priesthood is written to people who had a birth, but it's the second birth, the spiritual birth. You must be born again. So we got to have a birthright too. And that birthright now is not some human family. It's being born again spiritually. Born of the Spirit, in the words of the Lord Jesus. So a very basic point, but that's how we qualify. We have the right birthright. We've been born again, of course, if you're saved. But now going back to chapter 29. Going back to the old for a while. Going back to Exodus 29. Show you what's happening in most of this chapter. Look at Exodus 29 to these people who had the right birthright. Looking at verse 1. Exodus 29 and verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them to minister unto me in the priest office. To minister to the heart of God. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night, Lord willing. the activity of the priesthood. But to do that, they needed to be authorized. This is what you shall do to hallow them, to set them in a holy position. And you will see, it's for Aaron and his sons. Look at verse 4. And Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons. They had to have the right birthright. Now this whole process, there's a biblical word for it. It's called consecration. We don't use it a lot today. It's connected with dedication, connected with ordaining, connected with initiation. But technically it means to qualify one by filling their hands. They're going to be giving things to God. And their hands are going to end up full so they can function. But the whole ordination is called consecration. For example, look here at verse 9. Look at Exodus 29 and verse 9. It says, and thou shalt gird them with girdles or belt sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Technically fill their hands. Consecrate. You're going to see tonight, brothers and sisters, that it is not education that makes somebody a priest to function in the house of God. Not how much schooling they've had and how smart they are, or even their moral qualifications of being an elder, okay? It is consecration. And consecration is different than education. Man says education will make you a priest or a special person that you're allowed to function in the house of God, but the common laity isn't. That's man-made, okay, in the New Testament. But we're going to see it's called consecration. Show it to you again in verse 26. Verse 26, Exodus 29. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration. Okay, there's that word again, looking at verse 27. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, and which is heaved up of the ram of the consecration. And then go down, if you would, to verse 35. Verse 35. And thus thou shalt do unto Aaron and his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days thou shalt consecrate them. So what's going to qualify them is this dedication, this filling of their hands called consecration, not education. You want to get that here. We're going to see consecration tonight. And for these people who had the right birthright, in chapter 29, there's at least 7 major things that happen to consecrate them. I'm not saying it's exhaustive 7. There's a lot of little things we're not looking at that are connected with these. But there's at least 7 major things that happen in their consecration, and they don't have to do with education at all. Okay, so let's see what they are. Then we're going to be flipping to the New Testament, where believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are a holy priesthood, men and women, and we're a royal priesthood. And we'll see not on the shadow level, not on the picture level, the physical level, but in the spiritual level now, all these things have happened to us, and that's why we're priests and authorized. So let's begin looking at these 7 major things in chapter 29 that accomplished their consecration. Going back to 29 and verse 4, okay? Let's look at chapter, we're going to look at some select verses here. Exodus 29 and verse 4. And Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. There's a cleansing that has to happen. They start out with a bath. They come to the door, that's where the laver was, if you know about the tabernacle, and they take a bath, they're washed with water. So part of their consecration involves a water cleansing to make him clean and qualified. Now keep something in Exodus 29, okay? Because we're flipping now to the New Testament. Go with me this time to the book of Ephesians. Look what believers are told in the New Testament era. Going to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Okay. Now written to every believer in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 25, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, why did he die for us? Well, verse 26. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. To be presentable to walk into God's holy place, they had to be presentable. Just like children, you tell them company's coming for dinner, you gotta wash up, make yourself presentable. Well, we understand that. And so they had to be clean. And Christ, through the gospel, has sanctified us with the washing of water by the word. You know, he told his disciples in John 15:3. He said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Again, in Titus 3:5, the believer is told, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We've gone through a spiritual washing. His word, based on the gospel, has pronounced us clean, acceptable, presentable, and clean of all blemishes, and so on. So the believers have had a washing, not by some just mere water, but the washing of his word, the word of the gospel. And so we've experienced a washing. That's why we're all priests. Not everybody in Israel did, but Aaron and his sons did. So that's one thing. Now again, going back, I hope you put something there, because we're going back to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29. Look at a second thing here. And there's not only a cleansing, there's a clothing. A clothing. Looking at verse 5. Exodus 29:5. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle or sash or belt of the ephod, or the vest. Verse 6. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. But now watch verse 8. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats on them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles or belts, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. They needed a cleansing, and they needed clothes. The Bible will tell you in places like Exodus 37 that the regular priest, his sons, had fine linen. It was clean white. They were in this pure white linen of glory and beauty. And just like New Testament saints are clothed in white, the Bible says, spiritually speaking. And so there's this purity, this cleanliness. They're clothed in white. They have a clothing. So they're different from the other Israelites. So you have religious vestments because you had clergy and laity. It was necessary back then to distinguish him because not everybody was a priest. But the ones that were priests had to be clothed in fine linen. And by the way, they functioned covered. New Testament will function uncovered, the women covered, but that's another story. Okay, but anyway, they were clothed. Now we get to the New Testament reality, and we have been clothed with something, not just a mere religious vestment, something far greater. So go with me to Romans chapter 3 now, coming back here later, but going number 2, clothing, and going to Romans 3, for example. Now the gospel. And in Romans chapter 3, let's look at verse 22. Romans 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and up on all them that believe, for there is no difference. What's been put upon me is not some religious vestment, or on you if you're saved, is the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. No wonder Isaiah 61:10 prophesied, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Not some religious vestment. That was then. I have something far greater. I am clothed with God's righteousness in Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells the believer, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I stand not only clean, I stand clothed. Not in mere physical things now, which were a shadow, in the reality of the gospel. That's why now every believer can be a priest, because of the gospel. So cleansed and clothed. Going back now to this consecration ceremony of authorization, going back to Exodus 29, we're going to see number 3 and 4 in these next verses. Going back to Exodus chapter 29. Or first of all, number 3, and let's make it verse 15. Verse 15. Exodus 29 and verse 15. Okay. So thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. The ram that was going to die and shed his blood for their sin, the Aaron and his sons, the priests, had to put their hand on this ram that was going to be offered for their sins. Get down to verse 19, okay? Verse 19. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood, etc. So here we have identification, okay? That they're personally going to identify, I need my sins taken away, I'm in a holy priesthood, and they're going to identify with what takes their sins away. They walk up to that ram and they personally lay their hand upon it. So there's this public identification with what's going to take their sins away. Do you think there's anything like that in the New Testament? When you trust Jesus Christ who died on the cross, do you do anything publicly to identify with him? Well, it's called baptism, isn't it? And you do that upon being saved in the Bible anyway. As soon as you believe, you're to get baptized and show that identification. Peter would preach in Acts 2:38 to the Jews. He would say, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so Christ said to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in Matthew 28:19. He wants that public identification with himself, that he's the one who died for our sins and rose again. I know you know it, but I'm going to show it to you in written form anyway. Go to Romans chapter 6, okay, please. Romans 6. And so as soon as we believe, we're baptized, showing our identification with what he did for us. Looking for examples, it explains the spiritual meaning of the water symbol, but it's a spiritual baptism. But Romans chapter 6, and just breaking in on this part of it here, in verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Not baptized into a church, not baptized into his teachings, baptized into his death. And then look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What we're symbolizing in baptism is a spiritual reality. Christ died, he was buried, and then he rose again from the dead. And that's the gospel. That's what saves us, 1 Corinthians 15. So that I publicly don't have, he's not here for me to put my hand on, but I identify by going through the symbol which shows his death, his burial, for that's what you do to dead people, you bury them, and you come up out of that water, don't you? He rose again as Lord. And so there's this public identity when you get saved. And so we see these are the things that happen to every believer in the New Testament. And that consecrated Aaron and his sons, identification, as well as cleansing and clothing. But now there's more. There's at least seven major things. Going back here to Exodus chapter 29 again, please. And number 4 is actually coupled with number 5. But we'll break in here at chapter 29 of Exodus and verse 20 now. Verse 20. Then thou shalt kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar. Verse 21. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed in his garments, and his sons and his sons' garments with him. Here's number 4 and 5. That blood, first of all, would be put on their right ear, and their right thumb, and their right toe. So to speak, they'd be covered with blood from head to foot. Completely covered with blood. Then the remainder of some of that blood from the altar was sprinkled on those garments. Those garments, those beautiful white garments for the priest, they were blood-stained. They were blood-stained. And then he took the anointing oil in verse 21, and he sprinkled the anointing oil on them. Anointing in the Bible is something that makes you officially God's. The king was anointed, a prophet was anointed, the priest was anointed. It was God's way of, rather than handing you a diploma, it was authorizing you through the anointing of oil. So they were sprinkled with the anointing oil, and they were sprinkled with blood from head to foot, and then their garments. So number 4, there's a sprinkling of blood. And number 5, there's the anointing oil that sprinkled them too. So you not only need a cleansing and a clothing and things like that and identification, there's a sprinkling of blood and this anointing of oil. As we go into the New Testament, number 4 and 5, those are true of the Christian who by faith have trusted the Lord Jesus and his gospel. I want you to go back to 1 Peter again. Let's look at the sprinkling of the blood first. Number 4, the sprinkling of blood. 1 Peter, I'm going to take you back to chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. I'm going to reread verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All right, a holy priesthood. What's the experience of these people he's writing to? We've already seen they've been born again. But how did that happen? Go back now early in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 and their experience in verse 2. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Sprinkling of the blood. They've been looked at not some animal now, and not the literal blood of Jesus, but applying its spiritual merits. We've been sprinkled with blood. We're blood stained. Thank the Lord for that. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all sin, so says 1 John 1:7. Look at it again in 1 Peter in verse 19, chapter 1. Looking at 1:19. This holy priesthood he's writing to. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Your sins are forgiven. The judgment is taken away. And what has made you so holy? The blood of Christ. Completely cleansed you. And that is the message of Revelation to the churches. Let me show you more on the blood. This is big. Going to Revelation chapter 1, okay? Revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. And he's writing not to Israel now, but to the seven churches. That's in verse 4. These are the Christian churches. And look what he tells them in verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. How clean is that? Washed from your sins in his own blood. The sentence isn't over, though. Look at verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What has made me a priest? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, so to speak. Not education, consecration. That's why, brothers and sisters, we're told, every believer is told, brethren, the common name for believers in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest, that what priests did, holy places, by the blood of Jesus. Goes on to say, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Christ has consecrated us through the gospel. I am a priest, not based on my education, how I study the Bible, how many years I've gone to church, if I'm an elder or not. It's the blood of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Look at it again in chapter 5 of Revelation. And the scene is redeemed believers in heaven, and they're singing. They once lived on earth. And look what they're singing here in Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." A worldwide crew here, redeemed by blood. Look at verse 10. "And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." It's nothing less than the gospel. For somebody to say, well, you're saved, but you can't really function in the church because you don't have the right education or ordination. I don't know if they meant to. They just touched the gospel. They said the gospel of Christ is not enough. The blood of Christ is not enough. You need man's system. I beg your pardon. Don't touch the gospel. What qualifies me is the precious blood of Christ, sprinkled with blood. That was number 4. Remember, also anointed with oil. We've been anointed. Not with the mere oil, the shadow, the reality of the oil. Look at it. Look what Christians are told. Number 5, the anointing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And believers are told this in verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and looking at verse 21. 1:21 of 2 Corinthians. "Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who also hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." The anointing also involves the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's what makes you officially, God's. Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16. Listen to 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. It's Christ in your hearts, the Spirit in you. It makes you officially his. You have his life. We touched on that a bit on Sunday night, didn't we? We have been anointed. We have been sprinkled. Every one of these things is connected with the gospel. Did you notice? That's why we're all priests. Now, we still have 2 more. So going back here, number 6 here, going back to Exodus chapter 29. We've seen the cleansing, the clothing, the identification, the sprinkling of blood, and the sprinkling and anointing of oil. But now going to the 6th one here. The 6th one here, and you'll see the filling of the hands, which is actually what consecration is. Their hands are filled. For example, look here at verse 23. Verse 23. "And one loaf of bread and one cake of oil bread and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his son, and shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them out of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord." And so their hands were full from the fruit of the ground, that is the corn that would make the bread and the flesh and so on. And they would be taken and offered to God as an offering of worship and appreciation. But they had something to give God. That's what a priest is going to be involved in, presenting something to God. And so we have the consecration, the filling of their hands. That's part of their consecration. Now, in the New Testament, he doesn't physically put something in our hands, but he does fill us with something. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Flipping again, please, to the book of Philippians and chapter 1. Now, you know as we do that the early disciples in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:4. And this Holy Spirit produces something in believers. Here's the potential of the Holy Spirit here. And we'll just break in with a verse here in Philippians 1 and verse 11. Philippians 1 and verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Fruits of righteousness. That's what the Holy Spirit produces. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, Ephesians 5, 9. And so, not being filled with some physical things in my hand, but being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which of course come by the Holy Spirit. And what do they redound in? Well, they're into verse 11, under the glory and praise of God. Here's the world in sin and darkness, and here's the people praising and living righteously. What glory that brings to Him and His gospel and the Lord Jesus. And so we have something we're filled with to offer God and to please Him. And so here's the filling of the hands. It answers to the filling of the heart and being filled with the fruits of righteousness. But there's one more major thing. If you go back to chapter 29 of Exodus and their consecration day, this is what authorized them. And you'll see they're eating what they ate. They had to eat something. They're eating. And go to verse 32. Exodus 29 and verse 32. And thou shalt, verse 32, and Exodus 29, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 33. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. Consecration, to eat the things they were atoned with. Part of the ram that shed its blood, they would eat. Part of that bread or meal offering, they would eat. They would eat the atonement food in their consecration. Their diet would be different. It involved eating, digesting, taking it in. Brothers and sisters, is there anything in the New Testament that would tell us we got to eat what saves us? Let's close and go to John chapter 6. The teaching of our Lord Jesus when He was on earth. To see what gave us everlasting life. It's not our works, it's the gospel, it's Christ. And you'll see the language He uses here in John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. Start with verse 51. He's speaking of everlasting life, but He's using physical metaphors here. And looking at verse 51 of John 6, the Lord Jesus says this. John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Eternal life, living forever. Eating not of some physical bread now, but eating of His flesh. Not His physical flesh, but His sacrifice, His flesh, which He gave for the life of the world. Look what He goes on to say in verse 53. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye shall eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by him, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat in manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. We digest the sacrifice, His body given, His blood shed for us. It's not that we eat the teachings of Jesus. A lot of people say, I love the teachings of Jesus. The golden rule. Yes, I follow Him. I follow the golden rule. Some, I love the miracles of Christ. He's a healer. He has compassion. Others, I love the Christ is a reformer. He looked at the corrupt religion of His day and he challenged it and reformed it. And they take Christ on that level, but they never see themselves as a sinner and eat His flesh and blood. They don't digest the sacrifice on the cross, the blood that was shed for their sin. They never take that in. And that's what you eat. They ate the atonement food, the very thing that covered their sin. They're eating, and that would consecrate them to be priests. That's what saves us. That's what gives you everlasting life. So to brothers and sisters tonight, we've seen the shadow, the example of Aaron and his sons. We've seen the reality in Christ. And that's why every believer is a priest, because it goes with the gift of salvation. Has nothing to do with education, but salvation or consecration. Every believer has experienced these seven things are for every believer that we talked about tonight. And it goes with the gospel. That's why, in closing, don't let anyone ever intimidate you and say, well, you can't really function in God's house. You're not a priest because you don't have this degree of education. I beg your pardon, I have the gospel. And the blood has made me a priest. Don't demean the blood. I have the gospel. Also, how can I put it? You ever get discouraged in an assembly where the priesthood of believers is practiced? We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. You ever get discouraged? You say, there's places out there, I just want to go hear a great man preach. Well, praise the Lord. There are great men who preach by the grace of God. But are you going to give up your birthright to do that? Where you no longer can function as a priest, you can pay and obey, but you'll be a spectator. And you'll get, don't let anyone take, don't give up your birthright. It was paid for by the blood of Christ. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. Your priesthood did not come by 4 years of sweat and tears and study and hard work. It came by the blood of Christ and the gospel, those things connected with it. Do you think there's value to your priesthood? The precious blood of Christ. What would you think of a young person and they wanted to be a doctor and they talked their parents into it and the parents said, we'll pay for 12 years of education, extra education, so you can be a doctor. And they spend hundreds of thousands of dollars and the young person, well, they're probably middle-aged by now, and they graduate from doctor school and get their diploma and the parents say, where will you be practicing? Where's your office or what hospital? They say, I think I work at McDonald's. There's nothing wrong working at McDonald's if that's what you're called to do. They'll say, why didn't you tell me that 12 years ago? Thousands of dollars. There's value to what you have purchased by the blood of Christ. And brothers and sisters, if we're priests, are we exercised about it? So I'm a priest. Or do we just come to the assembly and say, what can they do for me? Rather than, what can I do for God and for them? Are we exercised about this priesthood, that there's no longer clergy and laity? We're all clergy, by the way, and we're going to get into that a little bit tomorrow night. But tonight, what we've dealt with is your authority for saying, I'm a holy priesthood, I'm a royal priesthood. It is nothing less than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God encourage in us to stand in it and that we'll value it. Now, tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to look at the activity of the priesthood. Now that you're a priest and authorized, what should you be doing? What does a priest do in the New Testament? Well, tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll be looking at some truths that will concern the activity of the New Testament priesthood. But that's all for tonight, and let's just ask God to bless his word in prayer. Our Holy Father in heaven, it's only through the precious blood of Christ that we enter boldly, consecrated within the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And we pray to give the believers that are out tonight good understanding. Many understand this, but sometimes it's easy to get discouraged. Sometimes we can give up the liberty, the practice of this priesthood to make it easier on ourselves. But what a cost it was. And Father, help us to see, as Brother Steve said in his opening remarks, this is not a, so to speak, a brethren principle, a New Testament, even. It's the gospel. That's how we became a priest. It's thy calling. This is what calls us of thee. It's connected with what Christ did, and nothing more can be added to that. And so, Father, we again just commit this understanding to encourage thy dear people on in this wonderful calling and privilege that we're a holy and a royal priesthood in and because of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and thank thee, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen.